thankful for this opportunity to worship the Lord together with you this morning. And I'm, like Brother Doug, like to thank all of you for who came and helped on the work day yesterday. And if you didn't come, don't feel bad. I know not everyone's able to come. This church is blessed with a bunch of able-bodied folks who took great care yesterday to make everything look nice. You know, that reminds me of something recorded in Minor Prophets Haggai and Malachi, where they got on to the people because they dwelt in nice houses, but the house of God laid waste. And that's not the case here. You dwell in nice houses, but we take care of this place. And this is a special place to us because this is a place where we worship the Lord. That makes it a special place to us. And I thank you. This church has a lot to be commended for. Your love, your generosity, and your hard work, and your labors of love. I know with our meeting coming up, a lot of you are going to be fixing food and taking care of the building, whatever might take place. I want to thank you in advance for all the work you're about to do, but also the work you have done. We appreciate it very much, and we're thankful for this opportunity we have to assemble together with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is a very interesting place that John begins his Gospel account. It's far different than the other three who began at either John the Baptist, or they began in Matthew, a genealogy of Jesus Christ, and even in Luke at the beginning of how even John the Baptist came to be when his parents couldn't have children. But in John chapter 1, he begins where Genesis 1 begins, in the beginning. When it says beginning, it's telling us the place where time began. You know, before the Lord created this world, that's when time was created. There was no time before the world began. All we can say is before the world began, because there is no time. There is in eternity. It doesn't operate like you and I do on a daily calendar where the sun rises, the sun sets, everything is set in motion, and time kind of dictates our schedules and how things transpire. We see things progress by time. And before this world began, there is no time in eternity. That's really hard for us to comprehend and to fathom. But for him to say in the beginning, he's talking about when time began. The same place where Genesis 1 begins, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of time, and tells us what happens at the very beginning. Well, he tells us in the beginning, but he doesn't talk about creation yet. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, in my Bible, that word there is a capital W, and for a good reason, because in this verse alone, we find at the end, the Word was God. Who he's talking about is God. Now, why does John do this? You know, John of the 12 apostles was the one that lived the longest, and as the other apostles passed away and passed from the scenes of this life, and John is the last remaining one, heresy started to come into the church. You no longer had the firsthand witnesses that could corroborate the evidence and describe it. It was just John. He's the only one left. And so then they started coming up with these heresies that, well, Jesus wasn't really God. Or they'll say, Jesus didn't really appear in the flesh, or he didn't really die. All these heresies started to come in with no witnesses to put them down except for John. And so you'll find in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, in Revelation, he writes from a standpoint of more doctrinal depth and conviction about who Jesus was than the other three did because of what was going on in the church at that time. And so he begins with telling us that Jesus, who is the Word under consideration here, by the way, that Jesus was there at the beginning. He was there before the beginning because He is God and He's eternal. But He says, in the beginning was the Word. He was there at the beginning. Now, why does He call Him the Word? If you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We believe, as Old Baptists, and we believe the Bible teaches this, that there is a trinity of persons in the Godhead. Now, not everyone believes that, but we do. The Bible teaches that there's a trinity of persons. And now, I want to make it very clear what we mean by that. We don't just mean that God has three roles that He plays. We don't just mean that God has three office works. We believe that there are three persons in the Godhead, and those three are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are distinct in their persons, just like you and I are distinct. We are different people. I trust we've come together for one purpose this morning, and that's to worship and praise God. But we are still separate persons from each other. The Godhead is three separate persons, and we could go through the Bible to prove that they all three have a will. They all three, the list goes on and on of the things that we can look at in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and endeavor to set out and prove that. But we're not on that this morning. But the point is that we believe in three distinct persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but those three are one. We believe in one God, one Lord, but that one God is three persons. Now, I can't explain that beyond that. There's nothing in nature to compare that to. God says there is none like me. There's none that we can really point to explain that. I've heard some say, well, we are spirit, soul, and body, so we are a trinity. No, not really. It's still just one of us. Even though we are composed of three things, spirit, soul, and body, there's still only one person. God is three persons, but He's one. I can't explain that. I can't point you to anything in nature that's like that, because there's none like God. But John tells us in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there in the beginning. Now, just to prove to you that what he means by Word here is Jesus, you can skip on down to verse 14, and he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And there are other places where it describes Jesus as the living Word of God. In fact, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, here is a very strong evidence of the living Word of God in Hebrews 4, 12. It says in Hebrews 4, 12, the Word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 15 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open with Him to whom we have to do. So he's talking about Jesus, the living Word of God, quick and powerful. He can discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And he's talking about the Word of God. He's not talking about the written Word of God. He's not talking about the spoken Word of God. He's talking about the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. He is the living Word of God. Notice what he says here in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, why does he say both of those things? Well, I've run into some folks who don't believe in the Trinity, and they would say it like this. Well, God was the Father, He became the Son, and now He's the Holy Ghost. And I'll ask people like that, well, why would Jesus, when He was here on earth, pray? Who's He praying to? If He, when He was on earth, was it, and who is He, when He said, praise to the Father, and the Father answers from heaven, who was that? Who was He praying to? So He says, the Word was with God. With God. Notice how he's teaching the Trinity here, because He is God, but He's with God. You see that? You see how in the Godhead, the Trinity of persons, they are with each other in a way that we can't fully describe. Their fellowship and their closeness and how they work hand in hand. You know, it's amazing to me to stop and consider the things that the Lord has done for us, and all three persons of the Trinity are involved in that. You know, when Jesus was there on the cross at Calvary, He was making an offering. The Son of God on the cross is making an offering to the Father. He offered His blood. He poured out His soul unto death. And He offered Himself without spot to God. But if you go read in Hebrews 9:14, you find that He did that through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was present there on the cross at Calvary in the work of our salvation, as well as the Son and the Father. When you are born again, I find that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all three working in that work when you are born again. We find that the Father draws you, according to John chapter 6, verse 44. He draws you. Now, when you draw something, like drawing a gun out of a holster, drawing a sword out of the sheath, or drawing a bucket out of a well full of water, the one drawing is the one doing the action, and the one being drawn is being passive in that. So the Father draws us. The voice of the Son of God calls to us. And I find that the Bible says in Titus 3, verse 5, that when we are born again, we are regenerated, that is a washing of the Spirit. The Spirit is involved in that as well. So in the Trinity of persons, they are actively working, but they work together. You know, when I think of people working together, like a team, I guess you could say. I'm now coaching Cody's ball team, and I'm trying to teach them how to work together and work as a team. You know, a team is a collection of individuals that if they're going to do great things, they've got to work together. They can't just try to have one person do it all or put everything upon one person or everyone be as individuals doing their own thing. They have to actually work together. Well, I'll tell you, there is none that have ever worked together better than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And everything that they do in working together produces great things for you and I. So He was in the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And seeing that point is so important, that Jesus is God, but He's also with God. That teaches the doctrine of the Trinity that we believe. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. He reinforces this point, and it's interesting that He says it again. I think it's real important what He's saying, and He's trying to get us to grasp the importance of the fact that He was there in the beginning. Jesus did not begin His existence when He came into this world out of the womb of Mary. He had already been around. If you go read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, there's a prophecy of Jesus that He would be born in Bethlehem. And in that prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2, He says, Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth to me, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Now notice in that verse, he prophesies that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem, though she is little among the thousands of Judah. But He says, the one that's going to be born, His goings forth have been from old, and then He defines old there. He says, from everlasting. This one who comes and is born in Bethlehem has been around for all eternity. The Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 9 verse 6 tells it in a very, if you notice the wording here, you'll notice it's very specific and it teaches us something. It says in Isaiah 9, 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice what it did not say. It didn't say a son is born. No, it said the child is born. The son is given. The son already existed before He is ever born. He was just given. The son was given, the child was born. And so the same was in the beginning with God. He was there. And they accused Him. They said, you're not even 50 years old. And do you know Abraham? And He said, before Abraham was, I am. I was there before Abraham was. Back before Abraham was even born. Notice here in John chapter 1 verse 3. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He said all things were made by him. He's taken us back to creation. And he says that everything that was created and made, he made it. And this is not the only place in the Bible that it teaches that. We may turn to some others in a minute. But it says all things were made by him. Everything you see created, he made it. Now, oftentimes they'll look and say, you know, the Father did this, the Father did that. Well, if you look at what the Bible has to say about creation, Jesus is the one that made it. Jesus is the one that created it. You know, we were talking about the tornadoes that have come through recently. You know, when the Lord originally created this world, it didn't have storms. It didn't have any sin. It didn't have anything wrong. But when man let sin into the world, this place became cursed. The ground was cursed, and curses came upon the men and the women and different things and all these things that came. And as a result, when the flood came, that was the first time it had ever rained on the earth. And ever since, we've been dealing with the storms, and it all comes back to one cause, sin that was let into the world. Sin is the source of all the grief that we have in our life. You know, oftentimes when bad things happen, people start to question God and say this about God and that about God. I'll tell you, the reason why these bad things come is because of sin. Sin is the cause. Sin is the reason. And we may say, well, it wasn't my sin. Well, it may not be, but it's still sin. So man let sin into the world, and death came back because of sin, and all kinds of evils and bad things have happened because sin is in the world. But I'm here to tell you about one who is perfect, he's sinless, and he created this world, and it was good, and it was very good. All things were made by him. And without him, notice, this was not something that they delegated the work. Well, you do this part and I'll do this part. No, it says there was not anything made without him. All things were made by him. And without him were not anything made that was made. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, we may say, well, that means God spoke it into existence, and certainly he did. But there's even stronger evidence than that. If you turn me to Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to notice what he says here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now notice Hebrews 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now Jesus is the one who made and created this world. I'll give you even a stronger evidence than that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, he is saying a lot here about Jesus and what he has done. And notice what it says here in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He came into this world, and it says, and we beheld his glory. John, in 1 John chapter 1, says, our hands have handled, our eyes have seen. He was the Word that was made flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. In fact, the ninth verse of Colossians 2 says, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. According to Colossians 2:9. So he is the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. We'd have read that if we would have stayed in Hebrews chapter 1. Notice verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now I'll tell you, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has done great things, and he's still doing great things. But everything you see that was created, he did it. He says, whether in heaven or on earth. Now it says heaven. Of course, there are three heavens. The first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is the stars and the sun and moon, and a third heaven is where God dwells, where his throne is. God's throne, and the third heaven, we call it, it's eternal. It was not created. What God created was the other two. He created this the sky above us. He's created the stars and the sun and the moon. He created all that. And notice he says, in heaven that are in earth, here in verse 16, visible and invisible. You know, the Lord created some things that are invisible. Angels, we don't see them. They're invisible, but they're created beings. The heavenly host was created. The Lord doesn't spend any time documenting that in Genesis. All he says in Genesis 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. The host of heaven, the host of earth is all finished. And he didn't go into great details about the heavenly host, but they were created at that time as well. And I could go to Psalm 148 to prove that as well. But the things that we don't see, the things that we do see. There are things that are too small that we can't see with a microscope. Even with a microscope, you can't see the DNA and the things that make us up as beings. Maybe you can see that. I don't know. But there are things, that, bacteria and viruses that we don't see. We found ways to see them. But these things that we don't see, the visible and invisible, He created them. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. He created them, and they're created for Him, and by Him all things consist. This is the Savior. This is the Son of God. All things were made by Him, John says. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Back to John chapter 1, verse 4. And this is what we've been trying to get to. John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know what's interesting when we talk about creation is God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and there he was, a lifeless body. But it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Of life. There is no, we might build something and we might, try to put something together. We can't create something. If you create something, you're making something out of nothing. But we can put things together and make something. But we can't give it life. That's the difference between him and us. He has the life. He is the source of life. In Him is life. And the life, he says, is the light of men. Life is quite a fascinating thing. When we wonder what life is, what life is all about, there's a lot of deep philosophical things that you could think about that. But one thing is known is the source of life is Him. He is the source of, from Him springs life. There is no life beside the life that our Savior has. It's in Him. In Him is life. In fact, John describes Him as the Word of life. You can't have life apart from Him. Jesus in John chapter 15 describes Himself as the vine and we are the branches. And he said, the only life is in Him. And he says, and without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without me because He is the source of life. He is the Word of life. As we consider that, we would not have any life if it were not for our Savior. We look forward to, there's a text in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. It says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Now that text says, when Christ shall appear, we shall also appear with Him. But it has this little aside in there in Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He is our life. If you think about what your life consists of and what life is all about, you might think of people who are very important in your life. You might think of activities that you like to do. You might think of one thing or another. But when it all boils down to what is really important and what really life is all about, it's Christ. Christ is our life. We are the bride of Christ, and He is our husband. And in thinking about our husband and how great he is. You know, you might have a husband who builds things or does this or does that. But I'll tell you, there is no husband like this one. This one who created this whole universe. I mean, think about our husband and what he has done and how great he is. And in creating this place, he has given us life. And we have this life and we owe this life to him. It all belongs to him. And so why would we ever think of our life as our own? We shouldn't say, well, this is my life and I'm going to do what I want to do. No, dear friends, Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, he is our life. We would have no life without him. And when it all comes down to what makes life meaningful, life is tragic without him. You know, a lot of people are having questions about why is the suicide rate so high these days. Well, I'll give you something to consider about that. If you take God out of the picture, then what's life even matter? What's it all about? What's the point and purpose of life if there is no God? If God doesn't exist and we just came here because of some big bang and we just so happen to, billions of years later, develop into this state that we're in. What a crazy, I don't know how you could believe something like that. But if you do, and you take God out of the picture, well, then what's the point of living? What's the point of trying to be a good person? What's the point of doing anything if there is no God? But I'll tell you, with God in the picture, it gives life meaning. We have a reason to live, and we have a work to do. We have one to please and to glorify and honor all the days of our life because he is our life. If you turn me to 1 John chapter 1, this very well corresponds to this because he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John says, that which was from the beginning, he's back to where he was in John 1, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Notice, he is still, he harps on this for a good reason because people are challenging that he really did see, he really did hear these things, there was really a physical body that the Son of God dwelt in, that their hands had handled. But John says, we did all of this. We heard him, we saw him, we handled him. Verse 2. For the life was manifested. Notice he describes Jesus, the life, the source of life, the life itself. You know, it's very important that we see this in the way that we should. In John chapter 11, Lazarus passed away. And he had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they wanted him to come when he was sick before he died so that he could keep Lazarus from dying. But he died, and when Jesus came, he'd been in the grave for 4 days. And Martha met him, and she said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. She's in grief, and he said, thy brother shall rise again, he said. And she says, I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection the last day. You know, Martha's in a state of mind that we would be in that condition. But Jesus says something very interesting in John 11, verse 25. She says, he shall rise again at the resurrection the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, don't think of the resurrection as some event or some thing that happens. Think of it in this personal way, that's me. I am the resurrection. I am the life, Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and what? And the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the personification of that life. Now, when we think about what life is all about and how we should be in this life, you know, I once heard someone say, well, you know, the women get Proverbs 31 that describes the virtuous woman, but where's the description of the virtuous man? Well, we don't just have a chapter. We have four gospel accounts of what the virtuous man is like. It's Jesus, the Son of God, and He is the one that we should model our behavior after. He is a personification of the life. He says the life was manifested here in verse 2, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Notice he adds another word here, eternal life. Life that is eternal, life that never ends. He says, to show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He came and lived on this earth for a little while, but that life was eternal. It's eternal life. And in the fifth chapter, I believe in verse 11, he says, I want to stay in chapter 1. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That life dwells in His Son, and God's given to us that eternal life, that life that never ends. What a blessing to be partakers and possessors of eternal life right now. Right now, we have this life inside of us because we have Jesus dwelling in our heart. Now, he says, I really hate to skip this, so we'll just read it. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship is so important. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we want to have fellowship with, but John says, we want you to have fellowship with us because that's the ones we have fellowship with, the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now notice verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Every time I read this text, I think of when Elder Sonny Huckabee was here preaching our 3 days meeting on Friday morning. You know, we've had some really good services on Friday morning. That's usually our lowest attended service, but it's been some very memorable services for me and how blessed we have had those services through the years. But Brother Sonny preached on this, and one of the things that he mentioned was, in the fourth chapter, it says, God is love. And so many people rush to that to try to make wrongdoing and sinful behavior okay because God is love and He loves everybody. He says, but that's not where John began this book. He began with God is light. And one of the things that he pointed out in that is light also denotes holiness, righteousness. When it talks about light versus darkness, light. Notice what it says here. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Light being righteous, being true, being holy, and darkness, you know, that's where the wickedness resides. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And, you know, if you're doing the right thing, and you're speaking the truth and doing what's right, you have nothing to hide and you don't mind the light being shined on you because you have nothing to hide. It's the ones who are doing what they're not supposed to be doing that like to hide in the cover of darkness. Jesus said in John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But He says, but he that doeth the truth cometh to the light. Now here it says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Remember John chapter 1 verse 4, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. You know, I believe that light also denotes understanding and wisdom. And the fact that we know anything is a testament to the Lord showing us. You know, I used to hear old ministers say, when you'd ask them about a verse or a text, they'd say, I don't have any light on that. I don't have any light. They meant, I don't have any understanding of that. The Lord hasn't shown me any light or understanding on that text. And I say, I have no light on that. But in this case, when we look at God is light, from the standpoint of His holiness and His righteousness, we also see that He is the true source of every light that we have. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from what? the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now notice, the fact that we have good things on this earth is not a coincidence. It is a blessing from God. You can trace the source of every good thing on this life and this earth back to the giver of it, God. But he calls him the Father of lights, the source of every light. If you have any light, he is the Father, he is the originator, he is the giver of every light that we have here in this life. So he's the Father of lights, but it says there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You ever been around people that you really thought highly of them and they seemed like good people, and then all of a sudden they changed and they drifted and they got worse and worse, and next thing you knew you said, man, I really don't want to have anything to do with that person anymore. What happened? They changed. I'll tell you, the Lord never does that. The Lord changes not. In Malachi 3 verse 6 it says, God changes not. He does not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God does not change. There's no variableness. There's no change about him. There's no even shadow of turning. He's not even slightly, maybe. There's not even a shadow of turning. There is no darkness at all in God. God is light. And him is no darkness at all. So in him is life, and the life is the light of men. He says something else here in John chapter 1, we'll notice. In him was life. I tell you, there's just so much in that statement alone. Time would fail us to really go to the depths of that statement. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, I love the fact that he says the life was the light of men. We're given something every day that we can look at to remind us of Jesus, and that's the sun that rises in the sky. Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 12 called himself the light of the world. That's what the sun is to us. It's the light of the world. When it comes up, everything is light, and when it's down, everything's dark. It's the light of the world. And in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, it says, unto them that fear the Lord shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now I want to point out something there in Malachi 4 verse 2. It says the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. And that S is capitalized. It says the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. So he likens the Son to the Son of God. That is a picture of the Son of God that we see. He is the light of the world. So the Son of righteousness arises with healing in his wings. Notice, he's the Son. You know, we talk about the Son of the earth. You know, there are suns in other systems and other galaxies. So we have the Sun that is just for the earth. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the Son of righteousness, the capital S-U-N of righteousness. The light that he shines is describing the righteousness, the light of righteousness. And God, who hates wickedness but loves righteousness. Psalm 145 verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Everything he does is right. Everything he does is holy. But the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And so the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And what a blessed people they were who were in his company and heard the things that he said and were thankful for the things that were recorded. And now to notice verse 5, John 1 verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's a very interesting verse. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In James chapter 3, we read about heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And in those descriptions of wisdom, we find something quite interesting. You know, there are people that understand earthly wisdom. They understand how to make money. They understand how people think, and you know, that's a very helpful skill for you to have. If you have something that you don't want to get stolen, you don't want someone to break into, you need to understand how people are and don't have an easy open target. You can make yourself an easy target if you don't take some precautions. If you have something valuable, don't just leave it out in the open for everyone to see and pass by and tempt them, the people who have mischief in their heart, to come and take it. But hide it. You know, so there is an earthly wisdom that you learn from, you know, being on this earth. But in James 3, he tells us something better. He tells us about heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom that is from above. It's first pure and easy to be entreated. And it says different things about it. But when I think about those two things, I think about this text. The light shineth in darkness. If the light here is the heavenly and the darkness is the earthly, then the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, heavenly wisdom understands heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Because the Lord teaches us about man's depravity, but He also teaches us about God's righteousness and the things He's done. But earthly wisdom does not understand heavenly wisdom, and it never will. The darkness comprehended it not. Darkness doesn't understand. People of this world don't understand why you would be at church, why you'd read your Bible, why would you waste your time praying? Well, it doesn't change anything. Why would you do this? What's the point of all of that? The darkness comprehends it not. Those who are in darkness, those, in fact, we talked about that some last Sunday out of Ephesians 5. But you know, there are rulers of the darkness of this world, Satan and his angels, the demons, and all the armies of the wicked. Those are what is referred to when we think of those that are in darkness, or darkness itself. So the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But I'll tell you, I'm so thankful for that light. That light that comes from the life that, where is it? It's in Him. In Him is where the life is. You know, and He taught us some things when Satan was tempting Him. Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is what life is all about. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what living is all about. I thank you for your good attention this morning.